Well, hello to everyone out there on the airways. My name is Peter Chavarria, if you don't know by now, and I live in Stockton, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Valley Springs for our church services this Sabbath morning. I hope the day is really well or good wherever you are, because we have a nice, beautiful day here today. Anyway, with that, start it, brethren, and let's go to page number 36 for our first hymn. Page 36 for the first hymn. Come see the works of God. Page 48, return again, O God. Page 32 for the next hymn, or third hymn, after which Mr. Jack Hansen will... Part one of our deacons will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 32, for it is God who orders life. Please remain for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our most heavenly Father, we truly thank you for this most beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for bringing us all here in safety. We pray that all those who are listening in are enjoying it as much as we are. Father, we ask you to be with the spokesmen and the leaders of this church. Guide and protect each and every one of them. Help each and every one of us understand what is spoken to us. Father, we ask these great things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Valley Springs. So with that, I believe the first message today is going to be given by a guest, Mr. Bo Curtis. And sorry, Bo, I don't remember where you live. Oh, he lives in Oklahoma.
Well, greetings, brethren. Wherever you may be, hope your Sabbath is going well. We started out clear and crisp and cold this morning here in Oklahoma, but it's a beautiful, sunny Sabbath day. My name's Bo Curtis. Crescent, Oklahoma. Haven't previously spoken. So I'll give you a brief introduction. I grew up here in rural Stillwater, Oklahoma, born and grew up here. Embraced agriculture most of my life and currently I'm a small commercial beekeeper, as most of you know. I was introduced to the truth at a young age through my parents and took some time for it to start to sink in. And started attending Worldwide Church of God in 1985 before Mr. Armstrong died and was finally baptized in 1987. So that brings us to now in this relentless pursuit of the truth. And today I just want to start out. I have, we've all heard of the three R's from our youth. for education, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, I'd like to present 3 R's today for spiritual survival. And that being key to surviving is being mentally prepared ahead of time. I'd like to start out with the scripture, 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. Reads, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Well, if it was the last hour then, and we have seen several Antichrists, how much later is it now? Well, we've always heard the darkest hours before dawn, and we must be aware of that. We know from the scripture that Mark 13:13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor. That we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And it is a battle for our lives. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in higher places. So we must have this fixed in our mind and know that we are in a battle for our lives. And I have a just keep repeating it, 3 R's. I'll just go over it. First of all, the first one is remember. The second is revelation. And the third would be resolve. And if we apply these in our lives, can be effective for our spiritual survival. So I'd like to read now from 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and of all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It says we will suffer persecution, and we must realize that and be prepared for that ahead of time, knowing that. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we can take that, know that is coming. And first of all, we want to apply number one here to remember. Mr. Armstrong often asks the question, why are we here? Why are we here? I think most of us know if we've endured this long. But a synopsis, I guess, would be Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Or Revelation 5:10, which he has made us kings and priests. That great hope, Mr. Armstrong said, we are, the church is a teacher's college. And we are in training to be those children of God. We must remember that incredible human potential. Have 3 things that others remember. Just remember that human potential. Remember God's law, which is foundational to God's kingdom and God's Sabbath. Remember it. It keeps us connected to His law and to that purpose to which we're called. Number 2 of the R's is revelation. We'd like for you to turn to the Proverbs 29:18, if you would. Proverbs 29:18. We all know this, so memory verse, but Proverbs 29:18 basically states that where there is no vision, the people perish. And a correct rendering of that would be where there is no prophetic revelation or vision, the people perish. Revelation, the lack of it is terminal, as we can see by this scripture. Without that revelation, with a terminal spiritually. If you'll remember back in Worldwide, that was one of the first things that came under attack was the prophecy. They ridiculed it with the little saying, prediction, addiction. Well, Satan knows how effective that revelation, that vision is to our spiritual survival. So we must keep that revelation that we've been given, precious truth, as we have been given at the feast, the vision of the world tomorrow. I think it's Isaiah 11 talks about there shall no more hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. The vision from Revelation of the living waters flowing out of Jerusalem. A time of peace and prosperity and joy. We must have these fixed before us continually. We might remember, Revelation, this wonderful vision that we've been given. Let's come to number three here. I've got is resolve. The third R is resolve. And I take that from the Jewish Publication Society version here of Joshua 1 and verse 9. It says, I charge you, be strong and resolute. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What happened with be strong? By remembering our purpose, God's law, His Sabbath. By revelation being filled with that vision of hope, vision for the future. We must be resolute, remembering that perseverance is a resolve, is one of the seven laws of success that Mr. Armstrong gave us. With that resolve, tenacity, we must endure to the end. Daniel 7:25 tells us about the mind of our adversary to speaking evil of the Most High, and his effort is to wear out the saints. And we must have that fixed in our mind beforehand. Mark 13 talks about a time of trouble such as has never been, it's just ahead of us. So with that fixed in our mind, we need to face it, being mentally prepared and utilizing these three R's to remember why we are here, our incredible purpose, and the revelation of vision and hope, capped off with resolve. We go back to what I was at there in 2 Timothy 3, just above, in verse 10, that you have lived carefully, followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. These three are kept off here in this verse 10. A purpose. Remember that purpose. A faith that we receive through the wonderful revelation and truth of God. And that long-suffering or perseverance is resolved. I give you these words, these are straight from the scripture, not my words, so we can use these so much more as we see that day approaching, as admonished there in Hebrews, to help and exhort each other. I would like to thank all of you this year for what I would consider truthfully, the best feast I've ever experienced. Remembering those days that we visited by the poolside or during services or over a good meal, how it felt to just the spirit. Spirit of God and the warmth and the harmony was there with us. We can look back and remember those things and be spurred on. Use these three R's here that I spoke of today to tie into 2 Timothy 3:10 as well. To bring us through these dark days, this darkness hour here just before the end, but a great joy and hope lies just ahead. And I'd like to conclude, concluding scripture here with Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince. He stands, watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in that book of life. So we need to have that wonderful hope and goal to motivate us, that Michael is going to stand up for us. We have that hope. We just endure to the end with this wonderful truth. Stand fast and help each other through so much more as we see that day approaching.
Thank you, Mr. Curtis. Very good message and a great hope for all of us. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand if you're ready, and let's go to page number 44 in the hymnal. Page 44 is Save Me, O God, by Thy Great Name. Now it's time for the announcements, and today the announcements are going to be given to us by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Mr. Bo Curtis, for a very fine sermonette. I really appreciated that. We hope to be able to improve our quality and recording, and but anyway, the message came through, and it was very, very good. Too bad we didn't know about you ahead of time. We would have had you speaking to the feast as well as before. But anyway, we're glad to have you on board. And thank you again for a very fine sermon. Prayer request. Little Wensons, Nicholas, and Krista would like to request prayers for their sister-in-law, Kaylee Lawson, who is not doing well. So, anyway, not doing well at all, and being able to talk to Krista a little bit about it. So let's remember to be asking God's mercy and His love for her. Okay, and then too, please remember Mr. and Mrs. Mark Mendiola in regard to the magazine that they're going to be trying to get it all together this weekend. And so it'll be ready to go on the internet Monday, if not before. So anyway, I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers very much. Very good Bible study last night. The news portion fitted in perfectly with what we heard on the radio broadcast. So we're very grateful for all those things. I'm still trying to, rolling over my mind a little bit about the possibility. I know at the present time we are virtually unable financially to do so, but thinking about the possibility of trying to get some of those tapes on a radio. So, as I understand, they are not copyrighted, and so we would have no trouble that way. And there's no voice like Mr. Armstrong's to really shout out that warning. I was it's just now before us. So anyway, it'd be solidified in our minds, and we can begin to move forward and see what God's will is for us to do. Don't forget next Sabbath, lunch after services at our home. And we've got three different people, I think it is, maybe four, that are cooking chili. So maybe it'll be a cool enough day. We'll all really enjoy the variety of chili, depending on how many chili peppers is put in each one, I guess. But anyway, we're looking forward to that. Chili is always good, especially on a colder day. It's supposed to rain tomorrow, according to the paper. Anyway, and right now we're still having summertime, so I don't know. How we'll find next week, but anyway, we'll still have chili regardless if it's 100 degrees. Well, we're not. Okay, I guess that's about all that we have by way of announcements other than the special music. Today will be a world tomorrow, and certainly we're looking forward to that world. And the artist is unknown. Tape, though, by myself, it will be on the second part of the sermon that was given last week. The first one is about the first resurrection, and this one will have to do with the third resurrection, I guess. I think we covered first and second last time. So it'll be part two, and then before that there will be a special music of World Tomorrow. And we're all looking forward to that. We certainly should be praying that thy kingdom come and realize the wonderful, wonderful world, as we heard pictured a little bit by Bo Curtis's sermonette. What a wonderful world if we'll just follow the three R's and do like we should and cling close to our God. And I'm going through a study that I'm trying to put together, something I've never really been able to do before, that I'm beginning to see some daylight in it, so to speak, in regard to the parable of the sower and the parable of the talents and how they fit in with our time. And it's certainly very interesting. At the same time, it's scary too when you realize the parable of the sower and those on the sown on the rocky soil and those that are sown among the thorns. People were converted, but they turn and fall away. And God says, I'll go into the furnace of fire, the great tribulation. So it's something very sad and scary at the same time to read about some of that and try to put it together and realize where we are and what's going on and what can happen to so many, many people that we now know that are turned away in one way or the other. So again, the special music of World Tomorrow, and then the tape sermon by myself. Thank you. Today I'm getting back into the series of sermons that I started, actually whether it's two or it's going to be three, depends on how long I take with the one that I give today. I gave the first one on the first resurrection. Today I'll be going into the second and the third if there's sufficient time, and there are some things that I do want to talk about a little bit later towards somewhere toward the end that I think you'll find of interest in regard to some of the questions that are in your mind and about where people might fit in those areas. So anyway, we'll hopefully talk about that today, depending on how time goes. If I try to shove too much material into what I say, then I lose you. You can't keep up with me, and I already have some complaints in that area. So anyway, I'll just try to keep it slow enough that you'll be able to get it, and if I need to, then we'll go over into the another sermon after this one on the regarding the third resurrection. I'm quite sure I'll get to the second one, though, today. As you've heard the quote many times, Miss Armstrong used it, we have used it, different ones have used it. The one that former Prime Minister Winston Churchill stated, that before the American Congress, he must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below. Now, here is the man as a prime minister, long since been dead, but a man who had some insight and just evaluating all the things around about him and to realize there has to be a purpose, although he didn't understand it, but he realized there had to be a purpose. He thought a little more deeply than most people do. I doubt that the American Congress, any of them really thought that much about what he was saying, for I doubt that they really did understand it. And yet you and I, as a people of God, have been blessed to have our minds open to understand this great purpose of God. And I just don't think that any of us really grasp to any real depth of the blessing that we have. And if we really did, I think we would do all the more to guard it with our very lives, which we may have to do someday. But in Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 25 and 26, and talking about this, which is a mystery to this world, Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 25 and 26, Paul said, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel," that is the gospel that God had given to him to proclaim, not that it was his individually of his own, something that he had developed in his own mind, that's not what he's talking about, but his responsibility that God had given to him in regard to preaching the gospel. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began and now has been made manifest, been made known, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known." So we are very, very blessed as God's people have been ever since 31 A.D. Before that, only the prophets of old understood what we're talking about here today. In Ephesians, the third chapter, speaking of himself as an apostle of God in regard to the mystery, coming over to Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6. Coming back up, I'll pick up with this, the first verse. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, God opening his mind to understand, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. You can see from these two scriptures here where Mr. Armstrong got the name of his book, The Mystery of the Ages. And so as a result of God revealing this to his holy apostles and prophets, then to them God made it known to his people. That's how we have come to understand as well. And so from them to us. And Jesus said in Mark the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 12, Mark the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 12, since when he was alone, that is, after having talked to the larger crowds and all, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, and he explains why. So that seeing they may see, and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear, and not understand. Lest they should turn, or as the King James Version has it, lest they should be converted, and their sins be forgiven them. So this, by itself, helps us to realize today is not the only day of salvation. God is not calling everybody. God is only opening the minds of a few people to really grasp and to understand the mystery of the gospel, the understanding of what the gospel makes known to us. So again, how wonderfully blessed are we to have had our minds open to understand this mystery to the end, and that Jesus Christ openly proclaimed by his gospel message, he the messenger brought to this earth to mankind. And yet it's a mystery to the world outside, as we read. And you look around about the world, and just a few people here or there scattered around the United States and around the world, and family here or there that understand. And yet to the world outside their home, as well, their homes, as well as to us here, then it's a world that is completely blinded to what God has given us, the blessing through his grace to understand. And though they speak, the religions, the Protestants, the Catholic religions, they speak of the resurrections, heaven and hell, and the soul. They do not clearly grasp the truth about these and other doctrines of God. It's a mystery to them. And yet it's hard to understand why, when they read certain scriptures, especially some of the more renowned ministers, as to why they don't see some of these other scriptures that conflict with their own teachings. But I guess they just pass over them. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, which I just read to you, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6, Christ made this known to his holy apostles and prophets and sent the apostles to preach this to mankind and to the world. And you can look back in your life, as I can look back in mine, and we can see where God began to make that known to us. And so when this gospel has been done, has been completed, as we find in Matthew 24, then Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And we will join him then in preaching it to the world, to the millennium and in the great white throne judgment period of time. Now in a previous sermon in this series, I spoke about the first resurrection, a goal that all of us should be seeking, realizing we as mortal beings have a limited lifespan, 70 are by reason of strength, 40 years. And many far less than that, as we can readily see if we should visit a cemetery, because there you're going to find people buried, little babies, and all to all ages, up into sometimes a real old age. In fact, I read the other day where the oldest man died the other day, a man that was 113 years of age. I've forgotten just where he lived, but it was in the paper as having lived to be 113. And naturally, he would make a, I guess, again, his book of records as somebody like that to live that kind of life or that far in life. But in that sermon, we saw biblical proof that we can all receive immortality as a gift from God by a resurrection from the dead. Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. God tells us through Paul, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, we can see the vital importance of having the Spirit of God. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. And furthermore, we saw that the Bible clearly reveals there is to be more than one resurrection. And Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 2, quoting that again, Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 2, and Daniel says, and many, and it's more than many because Jesus said in John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29, he said, all of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, shall open their eyes and regain their consciousness, be able to look about them and begin to marvel at the fact that they are once again alive. Shall awake, number one, some to everlasting life, Daniel wrote, and two, some to shame. That's going to be in the great white throne judgment period of time. And then the third, there will be some who will be to everlasting contempt. That is the third resurrection, everlasting contempt. Now, God has an orderly plan whereby these three different ones will be resurrected at three different times. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but each one in his own order, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So there will be a proper order of succession or a succession of resurrections. The true and faithful Christians will be the first raised to life, and they will be resurrected to immortality, the second coming of Christ. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, and I'm sort of giving a little bit of a review here before moving on to the other. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 53, and I'll turn to that rather than quoting an excerpt from it. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up with verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And for those of us who are older, realizing our declining strength and all, that realize that that's a blessing that we look forward to, that is rapidly fading away with those of us who are older. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17, just to get some of this back in your mind before we move on to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. And so we see here that there is an order, and this is the first one. This is the first resurrection that God is talking about to the Apostle Paul. So, what about the rest of the dead who die and do not have the Spirit of God? Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 9 tells us. Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So it's an absolute must that a person have the Spirit of God in order to be in that first resurrection. So from this and other scriptures, we can clearly see that not only those who truly have God's Spirit and remain faithful to God will be in the first resurrection. The rest will be resurrected in their respective times, as we've already seen. So in this sermon today, I'll be speaking about those who are not resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and covering these in order with the first, second resurrection. Then, as I stated, if I have time, then we'll cover the third, which is the last resurrection. Now, if you were to ask anyone, and I've had my conversations in earlier years, and as probably some of you, if you were to ask any one of the Protestant churches regarding a second resurrection, they will tell you that today is the only day of salvation. There will be no other resurrection. Today, you must be saved or you will have no hope. This is what is commonly taught today in other religions. And so all their primary belief is that when people die, they die saved, they go to heaven. It doesn't matter whether at the last minute, as I heard a minister who is my cousin, and preaching that in regard to his, a cousin to me, that he asked her if she really wanted to be saved, and just squeezed my hand, and she squeezed his hand. So he said, "Now I know she's up in heaven." So this is what they teach. If by any means they can get people to profess Christ even to the last second, well, then that means instead of going to the burning place, well, then they're going to go to heaven. Now, with the Catholic, there is a place in between that's called purgatory. That's limbo. You're not really going anywhere. You're going to stay there until you have repented, until you have repented of all your sins, and you come to the point that you can be accepted. They have to remain there until that time. The damned burn forever. I was just looking in a Catholic book that I have in my library yesterday. Otherwise, it is heaven at the end of the world for the faithful, so they say. So you pursue the question by asking about all people who have ever lived and died not ever having an opportunity. Not ever having an opportunity to hear the only name by which they can be saved. All the people of past ages, long before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth. And they flounder trying to come up with an answer. Especially when you mention other scriptures in this context by asking the question in regard to what is stated in Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Go back to that, Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, where the Apostle Paul states here, picking up verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Not Mary, nor anyone else. It has to be through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. This is what the Bible tells us. The only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Well, they are stumped. They are flounder around because they don't really know what to say other than, well, I don't even remember all the things that they have tried to say to try to come up with something. But in any case, as far as they're concerned, they're lost. They're lost. And especially here in the connection with this, when you point out, though, which makes it a little bit harder for them to help them to realize that God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of persons. As Peter said in Acts 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And yet, if God did not give those people an opportunity long before Christ ever came to this earth, then Christ would be a respecter of persons. By making it possible that people can be saved today and not having that opportunity before." Now, God begins to reveal the answer regarding the people who will not be in the first resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. Now, I realize that most of you who are listening to me, whether you're out in your homes or here, that these scriptures are very familiar to you. At the same time, realize that the tape will make its way on the website. And there may be some people who are listening or will be listening who do not have this knowledge and can be very helpful to them. In Revelation 20, verse 5, we find here and where the Apostle John, and well, let's pick up verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given committed to them. This is speaking about all those who are in the first resurrection. That's a little subheading above this, and the New King James Version has it. The saints reign with Christ 1,000 years. And judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then, though it's a parenthetical statement, nevertheless, it's a very true statement. It's the word of God. But the rest of the dead did not live again. They did not live again. They're going to remain there in their graves until 1,000 years were finished. So that was a parenthetical thought, because you go to the latter part of this verse. This is the first resurrection, referring back to the verse 4. So blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection over such, see, again, first. If there's a first, then that means there is one or more to follow. Blessed is he and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now, God makes very plain here that this is another resurrection and to be at another time 1,000 years later. And so nowhere does God say all of mankind, good and bad, will be resurrected at the same time. Now, Paul wrote in Acts the 24th chapter, Acts 24, verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, notice, both of the just and the unjust. But as we've already seen, there will be two separate times. And together with this, we can go back to John, the 5th chapter, John 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all, Daniel said many, Jesus clarified that by saying, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of, it says condemnation, but it means judgment, as we all understand. So as we've already seen through the Apostle John's writings, not at the same time. The righteous dead will be resurrected from among the dead. The rest will remain in their graves until their time comes 1,000 years later. Speaking of all of mankind, Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, John 3 verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world, that is all of mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, or comes to believe in him, you could say, because that is what it really means, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Well, that's what a lot of people would have you believe in regard to the people before Christ ever came to this earth. The only name whereby man can be saved. But the understanding is, they don't understand beyond that point. They're blind. So this will not be a second chance, as a lot of people want to think of it. That is, when you're talking to somebody of another religion, say, oh, you believe in a second chance. And so this is their way of coming back. Nor will they, of course, until the blindness is removed and they begin to hear that name along with the good news of their human potential. It is God's responsibility to grant people the knowledge of the truth, and beyond that, His Spirit to beget them, placing them on the pathway or the road to eternal life after repentance and baptism. Since we've touched here in John the 5th chapter and verse 29 to the resurrection of judgment, I need me to touch on that a little bit. A little bit of an explanation. John the 5th chapter and verse 29 that I've just quoted here to you. Now, humanly, we think of this as a time of when a sentence is passed, and a person then is, well, you know, like you're in court or something, and you're there for whatever reason that the judge passes a sentence on you as to whether you go to jail or whatever it might be. But this is not really what he's talking about here. It involves much more than this. Notice what God led Peter to write to us regarding all of God's people in this age being under judgment. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time that is beginning nearly 2,000 years ago, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That began when the church was established in 31 A.D., and as other scriptures make known, this does not mean condemnation had begun at the house of God. Well, this refers to the fact that we as God's people are now being judged by Him by the way that we live our lives. This is our day of salvation. In Hebrews, the second chapter, Hebrews is speaking of the fact and what we better be thinking about our salvation and realize how great it is and that it's not to be treated lightly. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first begin to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? So this is our day of salvation. We need to realize that we cannot neglect. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, in this context, we'll move forward to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. This says essentially the same thing, but as I will, if I have time, a little bit later to show that there's necessary for understanding in other areas to put these together. Picking up here with verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? God says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is a great salvation. It's a wonderful blessing. A mystery that's been revealed to us and to no one else that is yet in the world. And how thankful and wonderfully blessed we should feel ourselves to be and should be thankful to God for it. God holds each one of us responsible for our actions, and we are being judged by His Word. But the vast majority of mankind do not understand. They do not believe the truth. People had somewhat more of the fear of God with the little grasp they did have when I grew up as they do now. It seems like today that there's virtually no knowledge, no real understanding of anybody. Very, very, very little for those who do. As a result, no fear of God. It is God's responsibility in the future to see that these deceived billions become undeceived and are given their opportunity for salvation, for it is not God's will that any should perish, as we just read from John 3:16 and verse 17. When Christ said some would come forth to judgment, he meant they would be raised up from their graves to a time when they would learn the truth that is being suppressed today, as you find in Romans 1, verse 18, suppressed, and have their opportunity then to walk in it. There is so little knowledge of God anymore, so very little. Now again, there are certain scriptures, as I've mentioned earlier, that I wonder how people can read over them, especially ministers, men who are supposed to be very knowledgeable, men who have gone through their seminaries, and are supposed to be places of higher learning, their theological schools, and all, and how they cannot help but see certain things and put a question mark in their minds as about some of their beliefs. And let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 15, to look at some of these places. I know people can reason around anything if they don't want to believe, if they don't want to accept something. I realize that. I've seen that in the church. Certainly can be more so in the world for people who just lack understanding at all. But Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 15, listen, let's come back to verse 14. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, and when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So God shows here that there is a time coming, a day of judgment, when these two cities that were world-renowned for their evil ways. Everybody, I think, regardless whether they know anything about the Bible or not, they recognize the name of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet God says here there's a time coming when they'll be brought back. Let's go to the 11th chapter and verse 21. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment," in the day of judgment, which is speaking about the great white throne judgment period of time, "than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades or to the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And let's see, I think I maybe have passed over. Yes, no, I didn't touch on all those. Now, Nineveh was also mentioned by Christ in Matthew, the 12th chapter. It's interesting that here in a couple chapters or so, you find all these things mentioned. Of course, the other place, too, is we'll go to. But Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 41 and 42. "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment," will rise, in other words, come back to life, "in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So in these scriptures, Christ was saying the queen of Sheba, the people of Nineveh, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah will find repentance easier in their day of judgment than those who rejected Christ and his gospel message when he was here on this earth. God also refers to this time of judgment in the Old Testament, in which his people Israel with Sodom and others will be returned to human life. Coming back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel the 16th chapter and verse 55. Ezekiel 16, verse 55. Could read quite a little bit of this in the indictment that God is bringing against Israel. 48, as I live, says the Eternal God, neither your sister Sodom or her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. And so God is really indicting them. And then he comes forward in verse 55, when your sisters Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, when they return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters return to your former state. Returning them to their former state, meaning a resurrection back to life, and that God will place them back in the land where they once lived, as we find in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel 37. We could read all the first 14 verses. I'll touch on it a little bit here. Where Ezekiel, God brought him in the spirit of the Lord and set him down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones and so forth. This is a miniature picture of what it will be of the whole world. And all these bones were very dry. They've been dead for a long, long time, since really from the time of Adam and Eve onward. And God continued to talk to them about these bones and bringing flesh and skin upon them, muscles and all those things that go with the human body. And then God says in verse 6, I will put breath in you and you shall live, then you shall know that I am the Eternal. So he did as God told him, and so all these people came to life. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, a picture of really in reality of the whole world. And verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened it. Notice, when I have opened your graves. You know, you could picture that when you look at, think of a cemetery. You pass by it and realize the time is coming when all those graves are going to be opened. And those people are coming back to life again. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. So Israel will be placed back in the former land, as will Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre, Sidon, and Nineveh, and so on. They will all return to their former lands during that period of time. So here God promises to place his spirit in them and thus make it possible for them to realize their human potential during a renewed physical life. The Apostle Paul wrote about this resurrection to carnal Israel in Romans the 11th chapter. Romans 11. Romans 11, picking up with verse 2. Let's see, again, I'm still in the book of Acts. I need to go to Romans. Here we are. Let's go, let's pick up a verse. When I say, then, has God cast away his people, meaning Israel? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That is, when he had called, and beginning with Abraham, and developed a whole nation. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, O Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. To the election of grace. God is calling out spiritual Israel today. Regardless of our nationality, whatever it may be, if you have God's Spirit, you are spiritually an Israelite. And the election of grace, and God makes that plain to Romans 9, 10, and the 11th chapters. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. No, physical Israel was not able to obtain it from that point of view because they rejected Christ. They rejected his message. But those that God has called out from Israel, the elect, have obtained it. And the rest were hardened. That is, they were blinded. They were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Yeah, you go out and try to talk to them about some of the things that you're hearing here today, and they will just look at you like you're out of your mind. You know, you're out to lunch somewhere. That is, your mind is. And David says, and let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back always under servitude in that sense to sin and to Satan the devil. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, are they completely gone? Is it over for them? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You remember that's what Paul said. Then when they rejected him, he said, then I turned to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that is, who are physical Israelites, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. The root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, speaking to the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. In other words, of Israel. Everybody comes to be a spiritual Israelite in that sense. So he's cautioning them, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And coming on down, verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then he adds, and so all Israel will be saved. And we read about that in Ezekiel 37. They're all going to stand on their feet. They're all coming back to life again. And then the blindness will be removed. The deliverer will come out of Zion, in verse 26. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so it is in that connection that the Apostle Paul expressed his heartfelt gratitude to God for the blessing of the understanding that he had. He says in Romans 11, verse 33,
O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That's why the book, the Bible, is a book that you will never learn completely. I mean, you can have the understanding of God's plan and all those things that are necessary to life, but it's a book that you can keep digging into and praying for the wisdom and understanding and come to grasp even greater understanding in it. Now, simply stated, God is not trying to save the world in this present age. Rather, He has allowed Satan to deceive the world with false teaching. In Revelation 12, verse 9, just quoting this, Revelation 12, verse 9, He speaks about the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. In this context of what we're talking about today, that we should be able to see that. We should be able to see that. This age is to teach us that only God's way works. You know, all of us are concerned about whether it's our own children or somebody else out there who has not yet come to really understand and to live God's way of life. And maybe they've walked away. This is an age in which we are to learn that only God's way works. Sometimes we have to burn ourselves pretty badly in order to learn that our way doesn't work. It's only God's way that works. Now, the period of time in which all these billions of people will be resurrected is called the Great White Throne Judgment, as I've already made reference to. Remember again, the first resurrection of the righteous will take place as Christ's coming. And we've read where the Apostle John wrote about the rest of the dead who remained in their graves after the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And in vision, the Apostle John saw these people raised up in the second resurrection, as you will notice in Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. John said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, you put this scripture into context here, what John is seeing would appear to be what John is seeing here. In regard to this, the people here standing before God is seeing them at the end of the Great White Throne Judgment period rather than at the beginning of it. Notice again, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Let me quote a scripture here. 2 Peter 3, verse, hold your finger here, let's go back to 2 Peter. And verse 7, first, the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, that is, destruction of ungodly men, which we're making reference to the third resurrection. Then he's in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come on them real quickly, suddenly, much like the flood did. Will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So when we look at the latter part of this verse, of verse 11, the earth and heaven fled away, it would appear to be in that context, at the end, in which that will conclude God's plan for mankind. You're either then going to be your names will be in the book of life, and you'll be a part of God's new world, or you will perish. Going on here. And verse 12 of Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, having been brought back to life, small and great standing before God. You think here, Ezekiel 37, we read the beginning of renewed life that he saw. And books were opened, the books of the Bible, having been opened to their knowledge and understanding. And another book was opened, which is a book of life, names of each one written in this book upon having repented, accepting Christ as their personal Savior, been baptized, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. And the dead were judged according to their works, as will be at the time of the Great Tribulation, as we will be, as to whether or not we'll be counted worthy to escape those things that are coming to pass, and then when Christ returns, as to whether we'll be counted worthy to be changed. That will be the final part of the judgment during that 100-year period, not prior to this period of time which were written in the books. God will judge those people as He now judges each one of us during this age. As 1 Peter 4, verse 17 shows us, you know, that not judgment is on the house of God, but judged on a daily basis as to how we live our lives. So will those people be. They'll be judged on their daily life as to how they live. Of course, we know all of us make mistakes. All of us sin, as the Bible tells us we do, though we don't intend to and don't want to. There are the slips here or there, consciously or unconsciously or whatever, but God tells us to whether they're repented of, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. And you try not to do anything like what you've done before. Because we find here 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, just putting in a thought here, a scripture. Paul said, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. This is the final part of the judgment. There's no need to be concerned. Judgment does not have to be a problem to all of us who are God's people. It does not have to be a problem at all. So we're going to be judged in the sense of the rewards that will be given to us. If we live the kind of life that we should, we'll be judged according to the rewards. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 27, For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. Each one will be rewarded according to his works. Regarding the bad, the unrepentant, the lake of fire. So how wonderful it is to know all of mankind, including our own people, will be raised to life once again and given the same blessing as we now have, an opportunity for real and everlasting life with God in His soon coming kingdom, the great white throne judgment period of time. Okay, we'll move forward. I've got some time left, so we'll move forward to the third resurrection. We've covered, again, reviewing the first and the second. First for eternal life, the second one, an opportunity for life. God never made possible for them to have in this lifetime. And as we read from Daniel 12, verse 2, and John 5, verse 29, it reveals there is yet to be another resurrection. Another resurrection. The people will be brought back to life, and this resurrection will have had their opportunity for life, and they have deliberately walked away from it. Now we're going to consider the third resurrection, for this is the one in which these people will be resurrected. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now see, the other people were already alive in verse 12. This is speaking about the third resurrection. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, the graves, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So in this sense, the judgment has already been made by the way that they lived their lives, deliberately walking away from God. So this is the final sentencing. They're going into the lake of fire. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no more death, as God tells us in Revelation 21, 22. The graves cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and become as though they had never been. So these miserable human beings, and that's exactly what they will be when you think of the demons, that's exactly what they are. They're miserable. And so will these people be, and God is showing his great love by the fact of, contrary to what the world wants you to believe, they're going to burn up. They're not going to go into a fire and burn forever and ever and ever. That's the way I was taught growing up. And some of those ministers could preach some sermons that would scare people to death. And thinking about the fact that you're going to go there and you're going to burn and burn and burn, and yet you never burn up. You're continually in a state of torment. So they'll be sentenced by God to death and burned up in the lake of fire. No more sacrifice for their sins. Let's go back and get a picture of this as described in Luke, the 16th chapter. Probably one you haven't read about in some little time. Lazarus and the rich man. Remember Lazarus and the rich man. We have I assume that most of you have a booklet on that in your home, your library somewhere. It'd be good for you to review it more fully than perhaps what I will touch on here today. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lacked for nothing. And as so often, rich people look down on people who are less blessed than they. And we see the contrast here. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. Possibly he was a leper. Possibly a leper, you know, that one who's unclean, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. But apparently, the fact that he said desiring would indicate that he didn't get them. Or if he did, it was very little. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Dogs will do that. If they have an opportunity, you have a sore on your arm or wherever, and they, if a pet, they will lick it. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was accepted in the first resurrection, accepted to eternal life. The rich man also died and was buried, and of course, not knowing the passage of time, that over 1,000 years goes by. In fact, 1,100 years and a little bit more when you consider the time in between the millennium and the Great White Throne Judgment period of time. A little over 1,100 years, here it is, he comes up. He lifts up his eyes, and then he sees Abraham afar off, and then he sees Lazarus there with him. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's not there yet, but just realizing that's where he's going. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, and not one can go over to the other. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The difference between the physical and the spirit world, the physical world and the spirit world. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, not realizing that those were not the circumstances then as they had been when he was yet alive. For I have 5 brothers that he may testify to them, lest they should also come to this place of torment. And they have, or they had, the Moses and the prophets, the Bible, the words of God. So here's Christ's stamp of approval on the Old Testament. All scriptures given by God for all our needs, as you find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. No, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And that's the truth. That's the truth. They would not accept it. Now, Jude wrote about these incorrigibles in Jude. If you want to turn it back over to Jude, the people who are on the other side and looking to the lake of fire, you should find Jude right next to the book of Revelation, the last epistle here of Jude, in fact, the only one. And what do we find here? Jude, the 12th chapter, only one chapter, verses 12 through 14, is speaking about these people who are so disobedient and rebellious. He's talking about Korah and Balaam and so forth as an example. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. Rocks are reefs, you look in your margin, in your love feast, that is the holy days. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, not really considering anybody else but their own desires, their own wants, and their own plans. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit. Notice twice dead, you know, the first death and then the second death. Twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all those among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is Christ. Now we can go back to the book of Malachi. He said, pulled up by the roots. Well, it's more than just that. There's another part to that as we find in the book of Malachi, the last book as it is in the Old Testament, in the King James Version. Or any other versions of it, I think, than the Jewish. The Jewish Bible has all the books in a proper order, and Malachi is not the last book. Second Chronicles is in the proper order, and the same thing is true in regarding the New Testament. It's, and what we have is not in its proper order. It's not in its proper order. But anyway, the books are there, and that's what really counts. Picking up chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming. When you think of how fast time goes by, and God is saying, this day, the day is coming. Oh, it may be a long way off, but it's coming. Burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming which shall burn them up. Burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. They'll become ashes. I think of some of the things, again, that I had been taught, I had come to, the only teachings that I knew and I understood back to the time that God called us as a matter of, in fact, it's one of the first questions that came before me when I was asked, Billingsley, do you believe in hell? I surely do. I said, well, do you believe people are going to go there and burn forever and ever? I said, I do. Well, they're not. I said, well, you're going to have to prove it to me. I can't. But there's a man named Mr. Armstrong who can. And so when Mr. Armstrong quoted these scriptures right here in Malachi 4, I knew that was the end. Now, I was talking to a Pentecostal minister. I didn't know a whole lot then. I hadn't studied the Bible very much. I was beginning to study a lot. I brought up the subject. Well, he said, well, then what are you going to do about the about these scriptures, Matthew, the 25th chapter? You know, they go into everlasting punishment, and then the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. I said, I don't know. I didn't know at that point. But I knew what Malachi said here. I knew this was the end. I knew there had to be an answer to these other questions. And it wasn't long till I knew the answers. I had not intended to go take you to those final areas, and I won't do that now. But anyway, just realize that you see a scripture like this, you know this is the final end. So this is what's going to happen to them. They'll be come as though they had never been. So that day is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to slip up on those people. And God says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Therefore, we are not to neglect so great a salvation. So we don't end up like that. Now, I'm going to try to answer some questions. I had a lady to call me the other day. I hadn't heard her for some time, but she asked me about some of these very things right here that I've already been covering, and also questions about this. What about those in the millennium? What about those in the millennium? What about those who choose to turn away from God and what He wants to give them during the millennium? Will they die and be brought back to life in the third resurrection? Or what? Remember, Jesus Christ will be reigning on this earth all through the 1,000 years. He will be here, the righteous judge of all mankind. At the same time, realize that blindness will have been removed from the eyes of mankind during that time, as Isaiah 25, verse 7 tells us. Isaiah 25, verse 7. See, I've got a little time, so I'll just turn back to it. Give you time in the process. Isaiah 25 and verse 7. And what do we find here? And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So God is going to remove the blindness from all mankind, from all nations, when He returns to this earth. And you find in Isaiah the 11th chapter, coming on back further, Isaiah 11, verses 9 to 11, get here in a minute. He says, they will not, he's talking about the peaceful world that will come to be, that animals will even be at peace one with another. In verse 9, they will not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This will be our responsibility as having been made kings and priests of God to go to this world and to begin to teach them the gospel. Now then we find in Revelation 20, verse 3, during that same time, Revelation 20, verse 3, so that he, that is Satan, should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So we can see there is no deception anymore during the 1,000-year period of time The veil of darkness, blind spiritual blindness, has been removed from the minds, the eyes of mankind. The earth will become filled with the knowledge of God. So these people will be having their opportunity for salvation during that period of time. They won't fit into the second resurrection because they're having their opportunity then. So what will happen to them for those who choose not to obey God? It appears from Scripture that the incorrigibles in the millennium will be dealt with during that time, morning by morning, rather than dying and coming up in the third resurrection. They're going to be judged and dealt with at that time. In Psalm 101, verses 6 through 8, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Notice verse 8. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Now the Revised Standard Version has it. The International Version has it. The Jewish translation has it, morning by morning, all the wicked in the land will be destroyed. That is, it's a continued thing that's going on. That I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord, that is from Jerusalem, that will be the headquarters of this earth. Now then, it would also seem that whatever age they live and prove to be incorrigible, whatever age, once that's been determined, they will then be judged, sentenced, and put to death. Their bodies to be burned up in the fire that once again will be burning in the Valley of Hinnom. People will be able to see their bodies burned up and hopefully will put the fear of God in them so they will not turn their backs on God. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So people will see them. As it was in the past, that the Valley of Hinnom was the place where they threw all the dead corpses, criminals who had been killed or whoever it was that was not considered worthy to be buried, normal people were. And they were executed, then they were thrown over into the Valley of Hinnom, and they were burned. And, of course, a lot of them lodged along the way before they reached the bottom, and there the bodies rotted, and this is where all these other things, the worms and so forth, developed. I don't want to go into all that at this time. Now then, look at Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. We find here the parable beginning in verse 31 here. We talk about where God will be dividing the sheep from the goats. And I just want to take the latter part of that. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So they're going to be burned at that time, all the way through. And I'm taking a note now from tomorrow, what it will be like, by Mr. Armstrong, this note. I'm sorry, I did not write down the month. I don't know why I failed to do that. I wrote down the pages. I really goofed on that one. But anyway, the note is, and from Mr. Armstrong, Christ shall begin dividing the sheep who repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit from the goats who rebel. This will continue throughout the entire 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. This judging will go on. And that's where they, morning by morning, then the evildoers will be cut off, and they will be dealt with, and they will be their bodies will be burned there. I would imagine the faithful will live out the full period of time to prove themselves, whatever that may be, and I would imagine that would be probably based on the same period of time that you'll find in the Great White Throne Judgment, 100 years. And either way, it'll be sufficient time for them to prove themselves that they're to God, that they're going to live His way of life, and they'll be instantly changed. They'll be instantly changed during the millennium. Okay, I've got 10 minutes left, and I'm not sure I can cover this adequately. Question was asked of me, what about all the people who are members and after the death of Mr. Armstrong walked away with the man who replaced Mr. Armstrong? What about them? Where do they fit? To begin, think of what Jesus said regarding our calling. Matthew, the 20th chapter and verse 16. Now, I'm going to have to move along a little bit here to cover this, so write down the scriptures. Jesus said, "For many are called, but few chosen." Many are called, but few chosen. God gave Mr. Armstrong a responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel before his death. In order to be able to do that, there had to be a lot of people paying a lot of tithes and offerings to turn the wheels, to make it possible that this could take place. All the, you know, the television stations and radio stations and the literature and all those things, the cost of all that could be paid for. So God called a lot of people to do that. They had a superficial understanding, many of them did. It never really reached down deeply into the good earth to where they really understood sufficiently, to where they really did taste the good things to come. Now, he also said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 8 through 14, the wedding is ready in regard to the wedding supper, and I wanted to give a sermon on that. I guess I won't. Many are called, but few are chosen. There are only a few out of that whole group that are remaining faithful to God and to the calling that God has given us. Only God knows how many of them deliberately walked away from God and were just deceived and walked away in that manner. Did they really have God's Spirit? If some did and were just weak, is it all over for them? Now, I want to connect a couple of scriptures that I mentioned earlier. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 26. If we sin willfully, what does willfully mean? Now, you can go back and review Mr. Armstrong's booklet and about the unpardonable sin. I think many of you have that, and you can get this back in your mind. If we sin willfully, that is knowingly, deliberately turning the back on God, not doing so from weakness, but willfully, knowingly, and deliberately. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Some people think, well, because we have the knowledge, then that's enough to indict us. No. Let's look together at later Hebrews 6, chapter verses 4 and 6. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and in this context, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. This is speaking about people who are really there. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. So we ask, if they have the Spirit of God, is there hope for them in the Great White Throne Judgment? You know, you can't speak about everybody. You can't just lump everybody together. But based on other scriptures, it would depend on how much they had coupled with their weakness. Now, I'd like to attract your attention to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. And so what do we find here? We find 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, where Paul says, in regard to this man who was sinning with his stepmother in the church at Corinth, and he said to put the man out of the church. And what did he say? In the name of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This was brought up to Mr. Armstrong, and I wrote down what he said in my Bible. And of course, the question had been brought up with the thought that there are certain people who are baptized and so on, and they just continue to, you know, they've got a real problem. They're just continually falling all the time. And he said, put him out before it is too late for him. If you keep him in the church, he would go into the lake of fire. By putting him out in time, he will come up in the great white throne judgment period of time. Based on what Paul said here, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, that seems to be right. You know, he also said in 1 Timothy, Paul did, 1 Timothy 9, 1st chapter, verses 19 and 20, he said, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. But does this mean such members just cost themselves the better resurrection of being kings and priests and to come up in the second resurrection to have a far lesser role? If that be the case, then that's what would happen. They would not be in the better resurrection. On the other hand, it wouldn't cost them. Such people, again, we're not just bunching everybody together. There are those who may have. I don't know. I'm not their judge. God is. But this is what I'd like to believe, and it seems to be sound, that there are some people who are just weak in that sense. So you go to the parable, for example, the parable of the sower. And I've got 3 minutes. Okay, go back to Matthew 13, and you can couple this with Luke, the 8th chapter, and read about the parable of the sower. And God defines the people here in that sense. When anyone hears the word of God, the verse 18, 19, and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Well, these people are never converted, and I've seen a lot of that in earlier years. But he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Mr. Armstrong said these people are converted. Yet he has no root in himself. He has no root. He endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares for the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it would appear that some of these people here, especially in verse 21 and all, that would be people who just plain weak and not deliberately, knowingly, willfully walking away. But somewhere along the way, they've got to prove themselves where they come up in this life, or they continue on this life, or it's a life to come. But again, most of the people that were with us were called to do a work. And after Mr. Armstrong died, you can see that there was no real root in them. That is what the people, and many of them walked away. Though they hung on for a while, they went back to where they were or stayed with worldwide. As we had one elder here who went back to the Lutheran church. How can you do that? When you know the truth, you really know it, how can you go to another church who is completely contrary to what God teaches? How can you do that? Mr. Armstrong said in early years he had never known anyone who really knew the truth about the Sabbath, who really knew it, and then went back to a Sunday-keeping church. There's a problem there with understanding, isn't there? So it seems so many of them just had a superficial grasp, and they were there to do a work. But as you find in the book of Revelation, I think it's the 17th chapter. I didn't write that down, but a matter of the fact that many are called, but God speaks about us as being chosen and are faithful. We're chosen and we continue to be faithful. I'm not saying I have all the answer to that, but it appears that there are some things there to really be thought about, and it would appear it seems to be pretty sound. Now then, for the last scripture, Luke the 13th chapter and verse 24. Luke 13:24. I hope I've given you some things to think about. So what does God say to us in the context of all of these things? For one thing, you know, we want to be sure not to say, hey, look, you know, I can just walk away, I'm weak, whatever, and I'll come up. No, you don't know that. God knows, and you better not ever take a chance. You better realize that for those of us who are really there, today is our day of salvation. There won't be another for those who are really there. But here he tells us, in the Luke 13th chapter and verse 24, in regard to our calling, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is our calling, and we better do our best, our utmost, to be faithful to it.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. That was a good message. In fact, I think I heard more this time than I did the first time. But anyway, brethren, if you're ready, let's take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 51 for the last hymn today, after which Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our other deacons, will come and give the closing prayer. Page 51, Joyfully Sing and Praise God. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon. One of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Field.
Most High God, most eternal and righteous God, Father, help us. Help us to hold fast. Help us to remember with resolve your words, to be guided by your Spirit, Father. You've shown us your word. You've helped us learn today to understand about the resurrections and our part of it, and what is happening in your plan and what will happen for the future. Father, we thank you for this understanding. We ask that you will guide us daily to hold this knowledge, to value it, and to absorb it, and just to learn from it, Father. We just thank you for these things and what we heard, these messages today. We pray for those that are ill, Father, and especially those that have asked for prayers, that you will intervene, because many are severely in distress, Father, with their health. They need your healing desperately, and we ask that you intervene and guide and heal, Father. We just thank you for that. We ask now that you will bless the food this afternoon for the meals that we will be partaking of. We ask that you will always watch over us, guide us, and protect us throughout this coming week. We now commit the service into your hands, Father, and we just thank you for the calling you've given us and that special calling of first fruits. Help us to hold fast to that, and we commit all these things into your hands. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.
Amen.